Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. I can't think of a better way to start worship than hearing what is it, fantasy on Jesus Loves Me. It's good to be reminded of that critical promise of our faith, that no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter what we do in our professional lives or in our spare time, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves us, and we are all welcome here at Greystone Baptist Church. This season of Lent, Greystone, is a time in which we are exploring the wilderness. Part of that exploration is reading Brené Brown's book called Braving the Wilderness. And another part of that is embracing the ups and downs of the journey of life. This week, we are focusing on having the courage to stand in the broad daylight. And we'll read a story from John 4 that may be familiar to you, and hopefully you'll be able to hear that with new ears today as we open ourselves to the movement of the Spirit. I want you to hold it in contrast with our worship service from last week, in which we braved the darkness and recognized the paradox of light and dark as critical pieces of the journey of faith. And as we take that understanding and remember the joys and concerns of our community, we are ever aware that there are people in our midst who are suffering tremendous grief and loss and pain. All the while, there are others who are celebrating successes and new birth. So today as we gather, we have a cradle cross hanging on the pulpit, which is there to remind us of the birth of little Logan Nix, who is the son of Adam and Corey Nix, the little brother to big brother Luke Nix, and the grandson to proud grandparents Roger and Janice Nix. And we also hold closely the family of Pat Boone as they mourn the death of his mother Mary Boone this past Friday. And so therein lies the paradox of faith, grief, and new life. So as we hold these things close, and we sit in solidarity with our sisters and brothers as they rejoice and as they mourn, we ask that God fill this space with God's Holy Spirit and open us heart, mind, body, and soul. Let us prepare our hearts for worship.
The prophet Isaiah wrote, "Everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. You that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which cannot satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Seek the Lord whose mercy abounds. Call aloud to God who is very near."
Though we are many voices this morning, may we join in one song. Would you join me in standing to sing? The sun comes up.
The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Let's sing this out.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Sing my God.
Everybody, have you ever been really, really thirsty?
Yes.
What makes you really, really thirsty?
The water.
Not drinking a lot? Yeah. What else can make you thirsty? Maybe playing a soccer game or running around when it's...
Or what?
Sore throat.
A sore throat can make you thirsty? Very good. Yeah. When you're eating food, maybe you need something to drink. What do you feel like when you're really thirsty? What do you feel like?
Dry.
Dry? Your mouth is dry and kind of sticky. Yeah. So when you feel like that, you kind of feel like you need something, right? So what if you came up to me and you said, I'm really thirsty. And I said, here, have some crackers. Would that help?
No.
No.
You're just taller than your bed.
That's right. What if I said, how about some salty potato chips? No. No. When we're thirsty, our body needs something. And if we don't give our body what it needs, sometimes we give it things that aren't really good for it. It doesn't make us feel very good, right? So we continue to feel that thirst or that need. And so when we're really thirsty, we need to drink the right kinds of things, and maybe it's water or maybe like a Gatorade if we've been playing sports. We need things that cool and replenish our bodies and make us not thirsty. Well, in our lesson today, we're going to hear about Jesus meeting a woman, a Samaritan woman. And you know, in Jesus' day, Jews and Samaritans were not typically friends. But he met this woman, and he knew she needed something. He knew she had a thirst. And her thirst wasn't kind of like our thirst when we're thirsty for water. Her thirst was a need she had in her life. There were things that had gone on in her life that made her feel not so good about things. Maybe she was a little ashamed or frustrated or sad or angry. And Jesus knew that she needed the right things in her life, not to make wrong decisions that wouldn't make her feel any better, but she needed the right thing. She needed God's love. And Jesus told her, he said, you can drink water from this well where they met, and it will, you know, you drink that water, you'll be thirsty again, you'll still have need, but I can give you living water. What do you think his living water was? Was it really water?
Yeah.
No, it was God's love and God's forgiveness. Jesus told her that if she'd drink from the living water that he could give her, she'd feel better, and God would love her. You know, when we're like that, sometimes there's times when we're angry or frustrated, or maybe we're a little ashamed of something we did, we're sad about something. We can remember that God loves us, and that if we talk to God, if we talk to him in our prayers, that he will give us the living water. He'll help us feel better about ourselves. He'll share his love and his mercy with us. So let's remember, when that's how we're feeling and we feel like we need something, we can always turn to Jesus. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes when we have needs in our lives, we don't reach out for the right things, the things that'll make us feel better. Help us to remember that when we're tired or frustrated or angry, that you're always there to love us. You're always there to give us the living water that will make us feel better and allow us to live the kind of lives you want us to live in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
The story of the woman at the well from John chapter 4. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans.
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
"I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
"I am he, the one who speaks with you."
And just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want? Or why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
"Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
Then they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him,
"Rabbi, eat something."
"I have food to eat that you do not know about."
"Well, surely no one has brought him something to eat."
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman,
"It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God.
Children of the living God, come to the wellspring of eternal life. Come open and honest, having drunk deeply the waters of anxiety and despair. Fill up on living water, nourishment that can quench our thirsting souls. Join me in our prayer of confession. God of living waters, we confess that we have often turned from you and wandered into our wilderness of fear and doubt. Our thirst mounts daily, seeking to be quenched by your redeeming love. Yet when that love is offered to us, we again turn away, unable to truly believe that you would actually heal and love us. We have behaved in very unloving ways. We have chosen to ignore those in need or deal only passively with them. Our hearts are not placed in service to others, but rather in self-serving motives. Heal us, merciful God. Wash us again in the living water. Help us be faithful servants. Amen. The waters of mercy and healing are poured over you. God is loving and faithful to those who come to God. In this loving presence, we are healed.
Savior's loss in the crimson flowing from the cross. Oh,
I've heard a story once about a preacher who got up after a beautiful anthem and said, "Well, I don't have anything better than that, so go in peace. Amen." And I have to confess, in my short 11 or 12 weeks here, I've felt like saying that many times, but especially today. Especially today. Brené Brown says in the book that we are reading for Lent, "Art has the power to render the sorrow beautiful, to make loneliness a shared experience, and to transform despair into hope. Music, like all art," she says, "gives pain and our most wrenching emotions voice and language and form so that it can be recognized and shared. Things that we cannot and will not talk about in the light of day, we often hear musicians singing about in dark saloons and music halls. There's just nothing like the resonance that we can feel when an artist pulls out our innermost thoughts and the things that we cannot summon the courage to say out loud and then offers them right back to us with a melody. I like to listen to Chris Stapleton singing the words to Fire Away at the end of a long week. "Honey, load up your questions and pick up your sticks and your stones. And pretend like I'm a shelter for heartaches that don't have a home. Choose the words that cut like a razor. And all that I'll say is fire away." Well, that's my song. I'm sure you have your own. There's just something about the steel guitar and the dragging beat and the raspy voice singing those words. It's exactly what my soul needs when I've had a long week. Why not, world? Tell me one more thing I did wrong. Come on, I'm right here. Lay it on me. It just sounds better when Chris Stapleton says it. It's as if he wrote those words and that melody just for me in those moments. You might find me singing along loudly in my car if you see it parked out here long after 5 in the parking lot. Or maybe when I'm sitting in the driveway after coming home from a late meeting, just belting out one more verse before I go inside with a smile to greet my daughter who is anxiously awaiting Happy Mommy to come and do bedtime with a whole different set of melodies. In the light of the household kitchen where my daughter awaits, there isn't always room for my pain. But in the dark car where I sit alone, I'm free to belt out the stress and the pain and the sorrow of my week. Today's gospel reading comes from John chapter 4, and in it we encounter an unnamed Samaritan woman who is fetching water at Jacob's well in broad daylight, around noon, the gospel says. In the first century, when John's gospel was written, women didn't just walk around unaccompanied, nor did they fetch water in the middle of the day. So right off the bat, we should have some questions about just who is this woman and why is she going to the well alone at this time of day? To be fair, we might also ask some questions about why Jesus was at Jacob's well in the middle of the day. Why was he in Samaria in the first place? A quick glance at the map will debunk John's statement that Samaria is on the way. If you just look at the map of the ancient Near East, you can see that when traveling from Judea, which is down south, to Galilee, which is up north, you don't need to go around to Samaria. But an astute reader of the gospel might also know that a Galilean Jew wouldn't choose the western route of the bank. A Galilean Jew would have crossed the Jordan River down south and then traveled up the east bank to get to Galilee to avoid even the possibility of encountering a Samaritan on the way. The divisions between the Galilean Jews and the Samaritans were so intense that any Galilean who had come into contact with a Samaritan would have had to engage in a ritual act of cleansing before he or she would be allowed back to the temple. So why did Jesus need to go this way, as John's gospel so strongly tells us? First, let's understand the woman a little bit. She had a lot of things working against her in the story. Not only is she a woman and a Samaritan, but we also learn that she's been married several times, a major source of embarrassment and failure and shame. Many scholars would argue that her history is probably the reason that she went to fetch water in the middle of the day in the first place. She probably knew that there at that time she wouldn't risk an encounter with anyone who knew her, anyone who might know her story, anyone who she might feel some shame about being in conversation with. To be married five times in the first century probably meant that she was widowed over and over again, which, of course, would have been interpreted as some kind of divine curse on her family for a past sin. It also could have meant that she was divorced four times for certain reasons, the most likely of which being that she might have been barren. All of these circumstances would have been painful beyond belief for her. And reliving them under the public gaze of others who had gathered at the well would have forced her to relive these most painful experiences time and time and time again. Brené Brown describes this kind of loneliness and isolation in Braving the Wilderness. She calls it high lonesome. And she says it's part of the world that we live in. It's part of our modern day wilderness. Ours is a wilderness similar to the one that we find in John's gospel, where people can be so divided and so sordid and so cut off from one another that they can't even be seen speaking to one another. The woman who dominates the reading today has been sorted out of her social circles. She is outcast even from the Samaritans. She is destined to fetch water alone before returning home to a man who John says is not even her husband. Scholars presume that this man, the one she lives with, is probably the brother of a deceased husband who she had in the past. And the two may be living together under what is called a levirate marriage. Remember, it was the law for a man to marry the widow of his brother. While history may like to paint this woman as a harlot, the truth is, she was very likely just a victim of circumstance, trapped in a world that required her to come face to face with the grief of death and the shame of barrenness every day of her life. Within her Samaritan circles, she was an outcast. She could be surrounded by people and yet feel utterly alone. Do you know something about that? Her life was high lonesome wilderness. The conflict between Judeans and Samaritans further marginalized her in today's encounter with Jesus and the disciples with whom he traveled. Samaritans were ethnically and politically other from Galileans, and the history dated back over 800 years. The original 12 tribes of Israel, who you may remember from the Hebrew Bible, eventually became two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And Samaria was in the northern kingdom. The tribes who lived there were descendants of Jacob, who wrestled with God at the well. And for them, the site of that well was holy ground. But in 722 BCE, the northern kingdom was overtaken by the Assyrian Empire, which quickly brought in people to intermingle with the natives and over time changed the ethnic makeup of the region. Samaritans emerged as the new people group, and they were part Israelite and part Assyrian. And in this new group, they held on to the religious practices of both, letting them inform one another and change the practices that were held before. For this reason, in the eyes of a Galilean Jew, Samaritans were impure, they were unworthy, and they were not allowed in the temple of Jerusalem. Well, eventually, of course, if you know your history, you know that the southern kingdom, also called Judah, was overtaken by the Babylonian Empire, and the same kind of people mixing took place there. But the idea remained that Samaritans were less holy and less pure, less human than the Judeans. That idea, that label, would never go away. So when Jesus strolls into town and tells his disciples he has to go to Samaria, you can imagine the shock on their faces. That is wilderness. And the collision of these two individuals in the Gospel of John right here today is narrative wilderness. This encounter never should have happened in the first place. And as we read, the boundaries crossed continue to build. We start with a Galilean Jew who says he has to go to Samaria. We have a man speaking with a woman, a rabbi speaking to a woman, no less. We have a Jew speaking with a Samaritan and a Jewish rabbi speaking to a Samaritan, all the while they're alone. Scandal. Alone in the broad daylight, Jesus, the Galilean Jew, and the unnamed woman of Samaria strike a match that meets both of their needs. Jesus needs water, but he has no bucket. His human thirst motivates him to ask her for what it was that she had to offer. And the woman needs to be seen. She needs to be seen for who she is and not for what people say and think about her. She needs her story and her identity to be valued and not used as a means for marginalization. Too often, our needs and our sources of pain and shame cause us to retract, to avoid the light, to hide away in our homes and in spaces where we can pretend like we have it all together. How much more true is this when we're around people with whom we disagree or we don't like? Aren't we more likely then to put up a nice front? When our politician doesn't win the election, we cancel family dinners or establish firm boundaries around what is and is not fair for conversation. When the marriage begins to fall apart, we stop coming to church. It's just too hard to talk about what's actually going on. When the addiction returns and rears its ugly head, we isolate ourselves so that we don't have to confess our inability to keep everything under control. And when the mistakes from our past become public information, we barricade ourselves inside our homes because the words, "I'm sorry," just don't seem to erase the damage done. And it feels like we can never be brought back. But sooner or later, we have to realize that when we section off pieces of our lives, our relationships, our missteps, and our deeply held convictions, we can no longer be a part of a community that asks that we all show up with all of who we are, to be our whole selves. In efforts to protect ourselves from the potential pain that others might inflict upon us, from those who hold differing opinions, we have created false realities within which we try to live our whole lives. We may be avoiding the pain that others may cause us, but we're also avoiding the joy that a shared life in open and honest and sacred community might be able to offer. Maybe when Jesus was planning his route back to Galilee, he knew that he had to go to Samaria. Not because it was the most direct path, but maybe because he knew that this kingdom of God, this kingdom that he was set out to build, needed Samaritans too. And so we had to go to Samaria.
Maybe he knew that his kingdom needed not only Samaritans, but this Samaritan, this woman, the one with no name, the one that bore the shame of her past and had to wear it around like clothes in broad daylight. Maybe Jesus knew. I wonder if the church could be like that. I wonder if we could be like the wilderness of the noonday sun at a well in Samaria. I wonder if we could cultivate a sacred space where all could truly be welcome for who they are as they are, not just dressed up in their finest clothing, not covering up their scars, not apologizing for shortcomings, not afraid to ask their questions, not ashamed or embarrassed by their ideas, simply welcome and free and valued for who they are, all of them, and the way that they can offer that. Can we be that kind of church? Are we that kind of church? Sometimes stepping out in broad daylight can be scary. Sometimes we're afraid of the light itself. The sun, after all, does get a bad reputation. It can cause us to overheat. If you're unfortunate enough to be a redhead, it can cause us to have sunburns. It can even cause skin cancer. But the sun also has healing power. Exposure to sunlight can help with cholesterol. Did you know that? It can lower blood pressure. It can cure all kinds of depression. Yes, the sunlight can heal us, body and soul. In the same way, being a part of a community of broad daylight faith can be terrifying, and it can feel like high, lonesome wilderness. It can be scary because it means we have to keep showing up time and time again. And it means that when we do that, when we show up, we cannot hide any part of who we are. Instead, it requires that when we show up, we wear our stories, we wear our pain and our shame right out there in front with our joys and our talents and our gifts. And we keep on showing up for one another in this way, offering our whole selves and affirming one another with the same spirit that we find in Jesus, who turns our thirst into living water, and who calls us to go out into all the world and do the same thing wherever we go. Along the way, and in the broad daylight, we might just find that living water is right here in this church already. Maybe it is flowing with deep and true and authentic relationships with one another and with God. But we have to show up. We have to bring our whole selves into the broad daylight. And if we do, we may just find ourselves singing along with Elizabeth the beautiful words of that song that we heard a moment ago. God, I give you all I have today. These scattered ashes that are hid away, I lay it all at your feet. And maybe if we can summon the courage to sing this song together, we might find that even in our ashes, we are enough. Even our ashes are enough for us to join in the fellowship and to drink that life-giving water that is ever present in God's kingdom. Amen.
This is a time of commitment, and in just a moment we will take up the offering. But for now, may we lean into what the Spirit is telling us, and may we make those commitments from where we're standing in just a moment. But certainly you're welcome to walk forward. Do you want to join this community of faith? Do you have something you want to mention to Pastor Chrissy, a prayer need, recommit your life, any of those things? She will welcome you here at the front. But can we all stand, sing these words of freedom, that in turn we are charged to go in Christ's name freely, freely. Let's sing this together.
Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, as we enter this time of giving, we do so with thankful hearts, resting in the promise of your provision, your grace that is sufficient, and your love that knows no bounds. When we are weary, in you we find our rest. When we are thirsty, you offer living water. When we wander in darkness, you are our light. May our gratitude for these gifts and so many others move us to a spirit of generosity and give us willing hands and open hearts. Use these offerings and our lives in service to your will and to the building of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Us. We are happy to share that Kat Thompson joined this community of faith at the 8:45 service. So if you know Kat, many of you probably do better than some of us, as she was a longtime member here many years ago. Do make sure to welcome her back and let her know how glad we are that she has rejoined this community of faith. Just a couple of announcements this morning. Do continue to participate in the different study groups we have related to Braving the Wilderness by Brené Brown. For example, one meets today. It is a play and chat at North Hills Park beginning at 4 o'clock. So anyone is invited. It is a good time to come, especially if you have children who would enjoy playing at the park while the group meets to study. Also, I want to make sure to remind you that next week, there will be a youth-led worship service. So both at 8:45 and 11 o'clock, we will have students doing most of the worship service. They have been working hard for weeks to get ready, and I hope you are as excited to see them and their gifts in leading in worship as I am. So again, thank you for worshiping with us this morning, and let us go out singing.
Set free, free, you have received, freely, freely. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live.
Final announcement before the benediction. If you are a longtime Greystone member, you may remember Dr. Alan Sasser, who was our first senior pastor, and he's with us today in worship, and so I know he would love to meet you after worship. I didn't tell him I was going to put him on the spot, so he's the one with the bright red face right now. But I know that you would love to see him and that he would love to see you. As we leave this place, this sanctuary, this safe and comfortable space to be truly who we are, I'm aware that we may feel like a Samaritan today, or maybe we feel like a Galilean, encountering Samaritans on the road. But wherever we identify, may we remember the promise that God so loved the world, the whole world, that God gave God's only Son so that all might live. And as we go, let us go with this blessing. Whether the road ahead looks like broad daylight or looks like deep darkness of night, may God give us the strength to carry the pain of our past. And may God give us the courage to keep showing up, walking the path one step after the next. And may God give us the faith to offer our whole selves to one another. May God give us the peace to know that the invitation to living water is right here available to all who are thirsty. And it's powerful enough to sustain us and carry us through every wilderness, even the wilderness of broad daylight. Amen.